Well, please keep your Bible open or put a marker in it while we just do something first. Yeah, find a way of keeping it open. But if you could get a hold of a pencil as well and something to write on, some notebooks around on the tables. What's precious to you? Could you note three really precious things to you personally? And they don't have to be physical objects. Lots of people are already thinking the right answer is Jesus. So let's do what they do on Desert Island Discs, where they give everyone the Bible and the complete works of Shakespeare. So you don't have to use up one of your choices on Jesus. But in addition to Jesus, just note three things that are precious to you. And after you've written them down, I'm going to invite you to share your answers with the rest of your table, but no more publicly than that. What's precious to you? What do you really value? Try and write three things. Okay, and then share your answers quickly with the rest of your table group, if you don't mind. Out loud, if you like. Okay, I'm going to call us together again now. So if anyone's really itching to tell the others, you'll have to save that till the end of the service now. Chris Edwards, if you could look this way, please. And before we go on, I'd just like to lead us in a prayer. So let's just bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we're thinking this evening about our precious faith, and I want to thank you for this letter of 2 Peter in the Bible. Most of us don't know it very well, but we're looking forward to getting to see what you have to say to us over the next few weeks. Pray that you would speak to us, that you'd help us to listen and understand, and that you'd give us open minds and hearts. And so may our faith become still more precious to us. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know what you've been talking about there. I wonder if some people, if anyone said your job is precious to you. I love my job. I wonder if money is precious and important to you. Most of us probably spend quite a bit of time thinking about money or trying to get it or save it. Maybe your health is precious to you. Maybe if you have good health, you're grateful for that. Maybe if you don't, what health you do have is especially precious. My teeth are very precious to me. I realised this last week I had my first ever filling. So I joined the club with a few others of you. And I hadn't realised how precious my hair was until somebody said to me today, "Daddy, your haircut looks like a wig that's just there to cover up your bald patch." Is your reputation precious to you? Do you care a lot about what people think of you? A friend of mine who's in prison has said a number of times that the hardest thing about that is his reputation, the damage to his reputation, because that's so precious to him. Is your family, I guess lots of people probably said your family is precious to you. What about culture and traditions? Being English or being whatever culture your country you're from, maybe those who are not English are more vocal about being proud of that. Well, this letter, I hope you've got page 233 in the New Testament open. Please do open it if you haven't. page 233, second letter of Peter. And it begins in the conventional way for a letter of the time, a bit like an email, really, who it's from, who it's to, and then a greeting. Now, texts don't do that, do they, like emails do? If they did, then I might not have baffled Richard Holcomb the way I did the other day when I texted him a kiss. I thought I was texting my wife. Anyway, it's much clearer who this letter is from and to. Look at verse 1. From Simeon Peter, a variant of Simon Peter. And the important thing about him is that he's a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Who's it to? Those who have received a faith as precious as ours. That's how he describes the Christians he's writing to, and any Christians for that matter. You and me, if we're followers of Jesus, we, the readers of this letter, are not apostles like Peter was. We're not one of that original band. We didn't see Jesus. We didn't witness his miracles. We didn't walk on water with him like Peter did. But our faith is as precious as Peter's. How precious was Peter's faith? Well, we know a bit about Peter and his faith from the rest of the New Testament. I don't know how familiar each of you is with the New Testament, but you've probably heard something about Peter. His faith in Jesus was more precious to him than his job. So there isn't time to look up Mark 1, 16 to 18, unless you're very quick with your fingers and thumbs. So it's up on the screen. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, that's Peter, Jesus gave him the nickname Peter afterwards, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. So he just left his livelihood behind because Jesus called him. So his relationship with Jesus, his faith, was more precious than his job. And Peter's faith was more precious to him than his money. And we see that much later on, after Jesus' death and resurrection, he is walking towards the temple and sees a lame man who asks him for some money. And Acts 3, verse 6, Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." Peter didn't have any silver or gold then because he'd left his fishing nets behind 2 or 3 years earlier when Jesus called him. He didn't have a job, he didn't have money. But it was worth it to follow Jesus. Peter's faith in Jesus was more precious to him than his health. If you're experiencing pain, you might be wishing you could be free from pain. There were times when Peter didn't care about pain. So in Acts 5, verse 40, the Jewish authorities have called him and the other apostles in. And verse 40, when they'd called in the apostles, they had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. How would you feel if you'd just been flogged? How did Peter react? Well, as they left the council, they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name of Jesus. How precious was Peter's faith? Peter's faith in Jesus was more precious to him than his reputation. So the very next verse in Acts 5 says, "And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease to teach and proclaim Jesus as the Messiah." The exact thing they'd just been ordered by the authorities not to do. But he didn't care what the religious authorities thought of him and what his reputation was, whether he had people's approval compared to his faith in Jesus, which was so precious. Peter's faith in Jesus was more precious to him than his family. We know that Peter was married, and Jesus visited Peter's mother-in-law, and later on, Paul referred to the fact that Peter took a believing wife around with him. But in Mark 10, verse 28, Peter began to say to Jesus, "Look, we've left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Peter's faith in Jesus was more precious to him than his culture and traditions. So as a Jew, he was proud of his Jewish culture and traditions in obeying God's law. He wouldn't eat the things that Jews are not supposed to eat. But in Acts 10:28, he said to them, this is Peter speaking to some Gentiles, non-Jews, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean." Peter's faith in Jesus was more precious to him than his life itself. In Luke 2:33, he was quite gung-ho, and he said to Jesus, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." And we know there was a bit of a false start in Peter's readiness for that. The very next verse, Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you've denied three times that you know me." Peter showed he wasn't ready then. But when Jesus reinstated him, John 21:18, Jesus said to him, "When you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." And Peter did, and didn't stop following Jesus, and went to death for Jesus, because Jesus and Peter's faith was more precious to him than life itself. So what is it that's so precious to Peter? Well, what he says here, 2 Peter 1:1, "To those who have received a faith as precious as ours," he's talking about his faith being precious, and he's not just saying faith as an abstract quality in the way that people talk these days about somebody being a person of faith, and people saying, "I wish I had your faith." But it's faith in Jesus. And how can we make sure that what we've got is real faith in Jesus, and therefore as precious as Peter's, and not fake, not a false faith, not a faith that won't last? Chapter 2:1 is an important warning. So just over the page to chapter 2:1, he says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive opinions. They will even deny the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves." So it's an important warning that Peter's going to give in this letter. And in fact, in all of chapter 2, he's giving very strong language warning about these false teachers bringing a false faith, a fake. The most precious thing I've bought recently is a Pandora bracelet. Now, I guess probably about a third of you know what a Pandora bracelet is. I don't know. For somebody who's very precious to me and well worth it. And you buy this bracelet and then you slot precious beads onto it. But you can't just get any old bead to slot onto a Pandora bracelet. It has to be a Pandora one. And they make sure that you don't put fake ones on, because it has a special screw thread to get it on so that you can only put the genuine article on. And if you put something other than the genuine article on, then the guarantee is void, and so on. It's really important to have the real thing, which is precious. How do we make sure that our faith is the real, genuine thing and precious? Well, Peter gives four names here for Jesus in this passage. Can you spot them? Can you call them out when you see a word for Jesus? A word or name. Does someone say one, Judy? Christ, thank you. Saviour. Lord. I didn't spot that one. Is that within verses 1 to 4? We saw master in chapter 2, verse 1, didn't we? Which I think means the same as Lord. There's another one I've seen in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 1. Well done, Irena. Thank you. God, did you notice that? Isn't that amazing at the end of verse 1? And rather than taking each of those four separately, I'm grouping them and just having two headings this evening. Jesus is Saviour and Jesus is Lord. Do you remember our two-word gospel outline that we had in the Lent course a couple of years ago? Saviour and Lord. If we want to talk about Jesus with people who don't know him, those are two things that are really important to have in our minds. Whether we use those words or not, those are the two key points to talk about, that Jesus is Saviour and Lord. And we see his saving and his being Lord in his death and in his resurrection. And the response that his being Saviour and Lord calls from us is to believe in him and be saved, and to repent, have him as our Lord. Repent and believe. It's a two-word summary of what you need to do to respond to Jesus, the Lord and Saviour. So let's think first about Jesus, the Saviour. What does it mean to say the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus saves us in the past, in the present, and in the future. So chapter 1, verse 9 of this letter talks about a cleansing of past sins. That's what Jesus achieved by his death. And in chapter 1, verse 1, we received a faith as precious as Peter's through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That righteousness, that being in a right relationship with God, is something that comes by Jesus' death. Peter explained that in his previous letter. So you only have to turn back one page in the Bible to 1 Peter. In fact, it's on the same page, isn't it? Sorry. So just on the left-hand side there, on page 232. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. That's how Jesus saved us, by suffering in our place, the place of us unrighteous people. Jesus, the righteous one, suffered. So our past sins, if we put our trust in Jesus and received faith in him, have been cleansed away. That's salvation in the past. And then in the present, Jesus is working to save us from sin, as we struggle against sin in our present lives. So in chapter 2, verse 20, we're in 2 Peter again now, Peter talks about people who have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So he saves us from the defilements of the world, sin. And also, chapter 1, verse 4, it uses that same expression, that you may escape from the corruption that's in the world because of lust. And so that means grace and peace are ours in abundance, verse 2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. In the present, now, our knowledge of Jesus' salvation, because he's Saviour, we can know that in the present, having had our past sins cleansed. We know he's helping us in the present to escape sin and in the future. Chapter 3, verse 15 refers to people regarding the patience. He says, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, which means it's referring to the day of judgment, that we're no longer in danger at the day of judgment if we're trusting it in Jesus. And the day of judgment is a day that's very much in mind in this letter. And we're not talking about a great deal today, but we will be coming back to, because Peter has it very much in mind and is coming back to it. People laugh at the idea of a day of judgment. I'm sure you've heard people laughing at the idea. You see somebody maybe walking around with a sandwich board on saying the end is nigh, or maybe you see a comedian mocking the idea of someone walking around with a sandwich board on saying the end is nigh, and the whole idea that there's a judgment day to come, people laugh at. But the fact that people scoff at a real danger doesn't make that danger any less real. But for those who have a faith in Jesus, we're safe from that danger. And chapter 3, verse 4 talks about the promise of his coming. He's promised to save us in the future. So we've got salvation, past, present, and future. And Jesus is also called Christ, as Peter was the first to declare back in Matthew 16:16, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," Peter said to him. And Peter showed he didn't really understand that at first, because he tried rebuking Jesus for talking about dying. But that was the way Jesus was going to save. As Christ, he must suffer and die and rise again. Christ means he's the anointed one. The Hebrew word is Messiah. And so some Bibles use the word Messiah, some use the Greek version, Christ. But it's somebody who's been anointed. Like a prophet, a priest, and a king in the Old Testament are all anointed, and Jesus fulfills all of those roles. And when Peter saw all this confirmed in Jesus' death and resurrection, when he received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, he stood up and explained it in public. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises, which we'll come back to shortly. But let's go on to our second heading. We've been thinking about Jesus as Savior, and if he's the Messiah or Christ, it means he is also, as well as the saving King, like David, he is also Jesus the Lord. And that's why verse 2 says, "May grace and peace be yours in abundance in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." People who knew their Old Testament would know the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament translates the name of God, which sometimes in English is given as Jehovah, or perhaps more accurately as Yahweh. That name in the original Hebrew is not translated in the Greek. Instead of that, it uses the word Lord. And so in our English Bibles, in the Old Testament, when it's got that word, that name for God, it has Lord in capital letters. And so calling Jesus Lord immediately for someone who knows the Old Testament brings in all those connotations. Yes, the word Lord could mean less than that. In some contexts, it just means sir or master of a slave. But to say that Jesus is the Lord is controversial to Jews who believe the Lord is one. There is only one God. And some people say the Bible doesn't actually teach that Jesus is God, just the Son of God. Although 24/7 today have been thinking about the Trinity and how God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but there are not three gods, but one God. Look at the end of verse 1. It actually says, "The righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." It doesn't say the righteousness of our God and the righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, talking about two different people. It's talking about one person, the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is actually God. Just like Thomas said when he saw the risen Jesus and he fell at his feet and said, "My Lord and my God," to him in John 20:28. And it's controversial not just for those with a Jewish background to call Jesus God, but politically in the Roman Empire, Peter was doing a controversial thing calling Jesus Lord, where you're supposed to say that Caesar is Lord. You put yourself in a dangerous position if you said that that title belongs to someone else. But we're not in the Roman Empire now. Is it controversial today to say Jesus is Lord? Well, perhaps in our country, in our culture, maybe it's not to say it in so many words. But if you start talking about the implications of saying Jesus is Lord, then you do get on quite sticky ground quite quickly. Because if it means that he has the right to tell us what to believe and what to do, then a lot of people won't like that. No human being can own another, can they? We own ourselves. We're masters of our own destiny. Well, here Peter's saying, no, Jesus owns us. He is the master of our destiny. He has the right to tell us what to believe and how to behave. So I guess the more we think about that with people, the more unpopular it's likely to be. But if we have him as our Lord, we can know that he can and does give us everything we need, as verse 3 says, for life and godliness. Most of us here have probably thought at some time, and maybe thinking at the moment, we just can't keep going in the Christian life. Maybe there are people here who are thinking about commitment to Christ and thinking, well, I couldn't be a Christian because I just wouldn't be able to be good enough. I wouldn't be able to keep it up. We might be thinking we can be good enough to sort of fit in the church for a time, but won't be able to keep it up. I spoke to somebody this morning who was back in church, having not been for ages, because he said he felt too guilty and not able to be good enough, and so stayed away from church. And I said, none of us are good enough, and that's why we need to come together in church for help. The fellowship and encouragement of other Christians is one of the things that Jesus, in his divine power, has given us for life and godliness. We need each other's prayers, we need each other's encouragement, and Jesus gives us what we need, and he sets a high standard, and he also resources us. So our precious faith is faith in Jesus the Lord and Jesus the Saviour. And Jesus the Lord and Saviour gives us precious promises. Look at verse 4. There are two sides to his promises which correspond to his being Lord and Saviour. The promise of glory and the promise of escape. So the promise of glory is there at the end of verse 4, right at the end. You may become participants in the divine nature. In some astonishing way, you and I may share in Jesus' divine nature. I don't understand that, but I'm looking forward to it. What a promise of glory. He's the Lord, and he's going to share his authority with us in some way, and we'll be participants in the divine nature when we reign with him in the age to come. Are you looking forward to that? And the promise of escape is just before that in verse 4. You may escape the corruption that's in the world because of lust. Do you ever find you keep falling back into the same sin again and again? That there are habits that are hard to break, habits of lust. Jesus' promises are the key to escaping from all that. And we need to understand with Jesus' promises that there's something for now and there's something for not yet. Now we have got a relationship with God. So verse 2 talks about the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We have that already. And if we fail to understand that as Christians, then we'll probably think we have to try and earn God's approval and just keep struggling on to be better and better people, or try and approach him in some mystical way rather than by simply trusting Jesus. So we've got that now, but some of the fulfillment of the promise is for not yet, the full outworking of that right relationship with God. If we fail to understand that, we'll probably expect always to be healthy now and always to be wealthy and even expect to be sinless now. And so every time we slip up or we get ill or we find ourselves short of money, we'll think we can't really have a precious faith. How demoralizing. But actually the promises are precious. They're partly for now and partly for not yet. If we belong to Jesus, we have the same precious faith as Peter. Do you have that precious faith? What do you do if someone tries to destroy what is most precious to you? You defend it. I saw a group of women on the TV news on Thursday night whose town in Iraq was being attacked by IS. And what were they doing, these women? The men were busy fighting somewhere else. So the women were dug in a trench and fighting to defend it. We'll fight off attackers in whatever way is appropriate. That's what we're going to see Peter doing in this letter. His precious faith, Jesus, Lord and Savior, is under threat. Not under threat for him. He knows the real deal and he won't be seduced by a fake. But under threat for us, for other Christians, and he's warning us. We've received a faith as precious as Peter's. We know the living Jesus personally. So let's make sure we don't swap it for a fake. Let's pray. And Peter's coming to, another Peter, Peter Hall, is coming to lead us in prayer.